Sharon Kathy's very diligent to ask me, what am I ministering on? And I say, well, this is the plan before I get up there. And then if God changes it, I guess it'll be something else. But I haven't heard a change yet this morning. And so I'm looking forward. Y'all are going to have to bear with me, though, because I feel like I'm going to have to read quite a bit of stuff this morning because I couldn't write all that down. And how many, well, now, I want you to be honest on this, and I don't want anyone to get into condemnation or anything because we're going to talk about it and explain it. But how many are extremely excited to be living in the time that you're living in? Amen. Okay, that's a good thing. How many are not? You're like, well, we're going to help you change that this morning because you're here for such a time as this. And there wasn't very many, you know. And there's some days all of us are going to think, oh, Lord, why did I have to be here at this time? We got some of the stupidest people we have to deal with. And it's just like, you know, I'm in the feed store the other day and I said, y'all been busy today, Charlie, and he said, oh, yeah, and it was more on day to day, Rusty. I said, how's that? And he said, I can't believe that there's landowners actually turned some of these people loose to hunt on their property. He said, they're nuts. He said, they ain't got a clue. And Mason, the population, it's not quite as bad as Wickenburg, Arizona, but in hunting season, it's a lot like Wickenburg and the roping deal. I mean, we're inundated with hunters. And you know, all the ranchers, it's that catch 22. They're also thankful for the money, but by the time December 31st rolls around, they're like, oh, glad they're all gone for another 9-10 months. Because it's just, you know, so many nowadays have just been raised in the city. We don't even need, I don't know why we're talking about that. We're talking about being here for such a time as this. And, you know, I'm so glad Mike McCloskey's here this morning because he's our guy down there at the governor's mansion a lot and all those places into it. So now I'll ask you another question, so be real honest with this. And I want you to be honest, okay? How many people were really excited about the way our midterm elections went? Y'all are really quiet. Well, I want to tell you what, there's a whole lot more victories than any of us have seen. And if you're tuned into the right news, and if you don't have the Victory Channel, get the Victory Channel. Watch Flashpoint on Tuesday and Thursday with Gene, Hank, Mario, and Lance. And they'll have other guests. They'll have Trump on there sometimes. They have a lot of great people that David Barton, who knows where all the victories were throughout the United States. And we're thinking California was, and he said, oh, the victories we had in California. You know, it doesn't start at the Congress and Senate. It starts at the city council and the school boards. And he said the victories that took place in California this past midterm in city councils and school boards was enormous. And everybody thinks California's bad. I'm going to tell you what, Colorado has got some issues. They got a queer for governor. They got all kind of issues. And we need to be praying for Colorado because, I mean, there's a whole, I feel for Darren and Annette and Bubby and Cindy and all them. They got a lot of challenges out there that just, you know, people just think California has. It's way, guys, it's all over the United States. But, you know, a friend of ours, his son's going to med school and he's waiting on all this stuff. And he said, we told Casey the other day, you should do some fun things here for the next few months because you're fixing to be locked in for the next several years. So he applies for a job in Colorado at one of the ski resorts. He applied for several jobs, but he got one at a party liquor store combination. And it's a wine thing. You know, it's one of them, all the wine deals in Vail or wherever it's at. But he'd actually got a call because of his stuff on the internet, his resume, from one of the marijuana shops. And he said, they said, Ben, you'd be perfect for this. And he texted them and said, I'm not coming to the marijuana shop. I don't want anything. You know, most of them, they're out there. I think Colorado's got more issues. That's all irrelevant. But in relation to the victories, I was really questioning because I really wanted to see more of a dominance of godly people. You know, godly people. I want to see a dominance of godly people being put in positions of authority and leadership. But it's the church's responsibility. And we were talking about our Bible study, and I couldn't find the scripture that night. But the Lord, this is what he that afternoon, as I'm thinking about it, this is what I wrote. How many of y'all in here have cleared pastures of mesquite, prickly pear, gist brush? I'm talking, you know, okay? What happens if you don't maintain that pasture? It comes right back and usually about 7 times worse than it was before. And in go turn to Exodus 23 right quick before we get into the message. The Lord just showed, he said, we will take, I'm going to read you what I just felt like he had me write down, me for me personally, but I'm going to share it with you. But this is what he said, and then I'll read the scripture. When we plow more ground than we have the resources to replant and keep cultivated, the weeds, the briars, the mesquites, the prickly pear reinfest 7 times worse than before we reclaimed it. If the victories we achieve in the retaking of the United States are directly related to how we maintain biblically the ground that we were just allowed to reclaim. We have reclaimed some pieces of ground in this nation. And if the church continues to be a doer of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we continue to repent, to pray, to make intercession, to fill our spot and rise up and take our place, our Father God here is hearing our prayers, and he's forgiven our sin, and he's healing our land. But if we don't maintain what he gave us this time, I don't even want to go there to what I think would take place. We have a responsibility as the church to maintain and to demonstrate, God, Father, we trust in you, and you've called us to here for such a time as this. And so I want to share some things this morning from the Founders Bible. That, like, oh my goodness! I started last year, January 1, and one of my goals, Hattie, I wanted to read through it. And I wanted to read every story our founding fathers of the establishment of this nation, how they put it together, all the biblically speaking, and it's tremendous. And I'm not encouraging everyone to do that. I like history, and I wanted to do that. And so, no, Kathy, I don't know if we're going to Colossians or not. I don't know if I get to go there. Maybe so at the end. I thought we were, but I think we're going to start with I want to start with this stuff right here. I think it's very important that we understand some things. Walking, you know, we've been on dominion and authority, and walking in true dominion and authority is Matthew 6:33. We got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things we need are going to be added unto us. But we got to make a decision, just like in everything else. I'm going to walk this out according to the word of God. At Deuteronomy 28, we got to hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord our God. We got to get tuned in. We got to listen to him. We got to be willing to be doers, as it says in James, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, a few weeks ago, Miss Judy, I shared the story of the Jewish lawyer in Houston that I made some ill comments towards. And the Lord reminded me that day, he said, he is an Israelite. And he said, it applies not only to the Jewish nation, but it also applies to the body of Christ. We need to think about this. I encourage you to really grasp this morning. When we get in strife, tension, our words are stout against a member of the body of Christ. The Lord said, he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. We're the seed of Abraham. And as long as we're walking in forgiveness and in peace and joy and love towards others, God says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And so Miss Janet does something, and ticks me off, and I go tell Sharon, man, you know what Janet did? Now, God didn't curse me. He didn't curse me, but I put myself out from under the covering of the Most High God. And now I'm walking under the curse instead of under the blessing. So as you go through meetings with family that you're not just always so thrilled to be around the next few weeks with holiday season, keep your words in line and speak blessings over them. Because God's going to bless, if they're believers, God's blessing them, those that bless them, and me and you want under that blessing. We want to stay in that. So this word thing that we're always talking about is extremely important. And this is not even anything to do with the Founders Bible. This is just because we've got to pay attention. I want to stay under the blessing, not under the curse. I want to walk in the favor of God. I want to be surrounded with His favor as with a shield. And I want each one of you, I pray daily. I can't name every one of you by name, but I can lift up the body of people at Williamson County Cowboy Church and all those that partner with us every day and say, Lord, I thank you that they step short of you and they're in the right place, the right time today, and a few other things to go along with it. And so as we begin to train ourselves up that way, you know, the Bible tells us about training our children up. Train a child up in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. He might stray off track for a little bit, but God's going to bring him back because we raised him up in the way that he should go. If we'll raise ourselves up, we're children of the Most High God. If we'll parent ourselves a little bit and judge ourselves and keep ourselves confessing and declaring that word, God will keep bringing us back. We'll get out there a little bit sometimes. You know, we'll slip. We might stumble. But we're not falling where we're staying down. Because God's going to pick us up and say, hey, come on, get back over here. And the more we confess it and declare it and believe that, it gets to the point where when we do something wrong, Daddy, take me back. Come on, I want back over here. You know, before when we're young Christians and we mess up and people, you know, quote some of the church, well, God's going to get you for that. No, He's not. He forgave me before I confessed it, and he's already forgiven me, and so he knows I did it. He knows I messed up, but he said, I forgave you past, present, and future. And when you confess it, I just put you right back in here. When you say, Lord Jesus, look what I did, he said, I know. He said, you kind of was foolish there. Yes, sir. He said, well, come on back. Let's keep going. Don't quit. Don't mess up. You know, just because that guy missed a pass the other day, mine won the ball game. They just threw him another one later. We got to keep going. We got to keep punching. We got to keep going. This is not a 9-inning game, 4 quarters, whatever. They say we play till we win. We've already won. We got to stay in the game. We got to get convinced of that and stay in the game. And I know sometimes, some days, it's challenging. But I encourage you to stay in the game. Okay, how much time I got? I got to have to go really fast to read this. It's just, I think this is the coolest stuff. And I know Mike McCloskey's going to just, he'll love it. I've been working at getting through this for the year. And I didn't even know there was such a thing. It's called the Forefathers Monument. I'm going to read you some things about the Forefathers Monument. It's the National Monument to the Forefathers located in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Commemorates the Pilgrims' planting of Colony Plymouth and their contribution to the American nation at large. This marvelous 81-foot-tall granite structure also provides a matrix for how to build a free society based upon the biblical ideas and worldviews of the early settlers. From the original concept in 1820 to the laying of the cornerstone, the components of this significant yet unknown monument teach us how we can preserve America as a shining city upon a hill, an example of liberty to the world. Did you know there was one of those, Howdy? The monument's composed of numerous statues. The most prominent is the heroic figure of faith. Standing with her right hand pointing to the heavens and the other holding a Bible, at the base of the pedestal where faith stands are 4 seated statues representing, listen to this, morality, law, education, and liberty. That's our founding fathers put this together for us, okay? Emblems of principles upon which the pilgrims built their commonwealth, each also having a symbol referring to the Bible that faith possesses. And so I'm going to read excerpts from some of this. I don't want to just sit up here and read to you. But this so struck me because as a people, to see how far we've strayed from the principles that God set this nation up on. I'm going to tell you what, and I'm preaching to me. I'm so consumed with self and doing the things I want to do that some days it never crosses my mind. And you think, you know, there's some things that we talked about in Bible study the other night. Somebody was talking about somebody that fasted a whole bunch and stuff. And I said, well, we all got to understand what God's called us to do. And if we're fill our spot in our area of influence, that's always required of us. But we've got to be a light. We are the light of the world. We know, Isaiah 60, it says, we're to rise up and take our place to let our light shine before the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Every one of us in here, the glory of the Lord has risen upon us, and some of us are just like snuffing it out. You got too big a hat on, Russ. You need to do something to let the light shine. And so, this is a reminder of how God put this together, and it's to see a nation succeed and do all that it's called to do. Okay? Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light we're here kindled has shown unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all praise. The monument provides us a matrix of liberty based upon the worldview of our forefathers. Their ideas gave birth to the most free, listen, this is us, the most free, prosperous, virtuous, and just nation the world has ever seen. If we apply these same principles today and build according to the successful pattern, we can expect the same results. When it talks about in 1 Chronicles 7:14 there, if we repent, Lord, Father, please forgive us from straying from the principles that our forefathers, that you had them establish for the foundation of this nation. For a nation that was to take the light of the gospel to the whole world. We were grafted in the vine so that we could help bring the nation of Israel into the kingdom of God. But we've got caught up. I mean, we've had so much luxury. I'm all for that. That's a good thing. But when it's consumed the people of this nation till the luxuries have them, and if they don't have them, they pout like a bunch of little babies that ain't got, you know, no patience whatsoever. And I'm not saying that's us. But I know at times I've reflected it. I've looked like it. I've acted like it because, and when I'm in, Kathy and I have been dealing with a deal. We're actually having to move from place we're on. And we didn't consider, and somebody asked me the night Bible study something about, well, you think maybe God, you know, just kind of pushed you out so because he needed you in somewhere else? I said, yeah, but his timing, it really inconvenienced me. And, you know, Janet, God laughs when we think, you know, it's like, Russ, shut up, boy. Get over here and just do what I'm telling you to do. And you're like, yes, sir. But, man, it is kind of inconvenient. You know, he's like, well, get over it. And you know, and I believe, you know, I don't care. I do not want to bring it, but I'm just saying sometimes, God, get over it, son. Just move on. Just, you know, to think about Peter. Oh, goodness. How many times did Jesus want to say, oh, Peter, get over it? You know, I can just think, really, he'd say, settle down, son. You know, don't go there. Okay. Faith. Just the founders of America, from the early Pilgrims and Puritans who colonized many of the states to those men who gave us our Christian constitutional republic, understood the foundation of free nation rest in true religion. True religion is not where man is God, nor is it any of the many man made religions. The statue of faith points to the heavens, to the creator of all things, and holds a Bible with the pages peeled open, which indicates that truth emanates from the living word of God as revealed in the Bible. This is our founding fathers, okay? This is what we've strayed from. Christianity, this was from Benjamin Russ. Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in proportion as mankind adopt its principles and obey its precepts, they will be wise and happy. The church is, we have failed as the church miserably to keep the institutions of this nation grounded on the Word of God. We're talking about walking in our authority and dominion. This is where obedience to the Word is where it comes from. That's what was expected of us. These guys, they did not care how it inconvenienced them. Their main goal was to please the Father. And when we get back to that, oh, the things we're going to see the hand of God do in our nation. Hallelujah, it's going to be good. Central to the Christian faith, the message that God through Christ redeems man and gives him a living faith through a supernatural internal transformation of the heart. God via his Spirit gives man a new nature and writes his law upon man's heart. This internal transformation is the beginning of building godly nations. Since only the God of the Bible can bring about this supernatural transformation, only God of the Bible can change a nation for good. But when we are obedient to be the doers of the word, to plant, to step up. I'll go there. God not only transforms the heart, he also gives principles and precepts in his word for how we should live and conduct affairs of life. Faith has a star upon her head indicating she receives wisdom from above. The four seated statues below faith represent morality, law, education, liberty, but more specifically, they represent biblical morality, biblical law, biblical education, and biblical liberty. The founders understood the necessity of building the nation upon the Christian faith and worldview. Man, isn't that something to see that they were so strong in their faith? They knew that only God could get this taken care of. But he works through us. And we're all in areas of influence. And we were just talking about the Bible study, just simple. It's very simple. Just, you know, and I think, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but I think three of the biggest things out there today that the other side, the ungodly side, wants to use is to stir up things is more than one gender, homosexuality, and abortion. Well, I got three scriptures that I can just go to off, I have to go look up to tell you exactly which, like Psalms 139, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I put all this together before you were ever even conceived. That right there tells you abortion's wrong. And then we go to Genesis. We just go back to Genesis. And it said, God made man in his image according to his likeness. He made them male and female. That would be two genders. I don't know how you come up with 347 more of them, but there's only two of them. And all I got to do is read all that we talked about. We don't have to go into an elaborate discussion. If we believe the Bible's the truth, we speak the truth. We lay that out there. We say, the Bible says... Now, this is where Kathy really got aggravated at me the other night, Sharon. I told him, I said, you look at him and say, the Bible says, and you give him the scripture that God created a male and female. And I said, now chew on that a while, sucker. And she didn't think that was very Christ-like. And sometimes you just want to tell them that, don't you, Howdy? I mean, it's like, but no, and he did, Janet. He said, Rusty, chill out. I'm kind of like Peter sometimes. It just shoots out there. But no, but we understand that, and we don't have to argue that point. We don't have to argue anything about it. We just read that scripture right there in Genesis. God created them male and female. I only see two genders. Amen. And a little on down, it says, and a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That means marriage would be between a man and a woman, not Adam and Alan or Steve. And, you know, it's between a man and a woman. And there's no other definition of it. There's no such thing as a homosexual marriage. That is an unholy union. And people are being, but what we got to understand, those people are being deceived of their God-given heritage. And so to know the truth, that's what sets us free. And so when we need to get versed in our scriptures. And say, when we enter those situations and circumstances, we plant the seed. The seed is the word of God. And God said, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish what I intend for it to do. He intends for the captives to be set free. So when I get off my opinion, and I don't tell them something like I shared with all a minute ago, and I just say, hey, The Bible says, which is the truth, the Word of God, that God created them male and female. I only see two genders. Have a nice day and go on. And then when someone, you know, and the homosexuals, it's like they're being robbed of their God-given destiny. And we want to see them set free so they fulfill the destiny that God created for them before the foundations of the world. So I say, you know what? It says right there that God created a man and said he'd leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Have a nice day and go on. God bless you. And they're over there fuming. Don't argue. There's nothing to argue about. You can't argue the truth. We just need to speak it and go on and let God do what God does. Amen. I have a hard time with that sometimes, Jan. I like to ad lib a little bit. But like Jesse said, I'm working on it. I'm getting there. I'm going to read a little more. Morality. The founder stated over and over that no nation can long endure without virtue or morality in the people. A loss of principles and manners is the greatest threat to a free people and will cause its downfall more surely than any foreign enemy. We've seen all that from within. Samuel Adams, the father of the American Revolution, said, "While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when once they lose their virtue and they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader," he added that the greatest security from enslavement in a country is the morality among the people. We got to get morality back in the church. We've condoned too much stuff that should not be taking place in the church. We got queer pastors, people preaching the gospel behind pulpits. They need to be moved. And those people in those churches that are on them boards better move them out because they're the ones answering for it. We need to pray for them. I'm not condemning them. I'm not judging them. But we need to pray for them because they're subjecting themselves to some judgment they don't really want to be a part of. So our responsibility is to pray, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, make the supplications, prayers, and intercessions on behalf of kings and our authority and all men. We're supposed to pray for them. Not our will, God's word. Okay? Everyone's fundamental rights are threatened by a lack of morality in the people. Less government will be required when we have a virtuous nation. In a virtuous nation, the leaders will be moral. If we got a virtuous people, electing people, we're going to have virtuous leaders. In the new covenant, God's word is written upon our hearts, Jeremiah 31:3 and Hebrews 8:10. Thus we are empowered from within by the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with God's revealed word as summarized by the Ten Commandments. The gospel is first written within the heart, which will then flow out and affect all spheres of life. If we're not meditating the word, reading the word, and studying the word, that's how it gets written in our heart. That's how it gets established. So I'm encouraging you. Man, get in there. If you'd rather listen to it, get something you can listen to. But get it there. Get in the Word. The statue representing morality has no eyes, for she's looking inward, indicating there must first be internal liberty within man before there can be external liberty in society. We got to be free from the bondages of the enemy before we can express it in our schools, in our city council, our nation. As we mature as Christians, we gradually display more of His holiness and character, seeking to be honest, loving, kind, pure, self-governed, industrious, and much more. And that's where, if you get a chance, I'm not going to have time to go there today, but go read Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Talking about behaving like a Christian and not like a whatever we get to acting like. This Christian character or morality is essential for a free nation. A nation of regenerated men is essential for a nation of free men. I'm just amazed at this. I mean, you know, I didn't pay attention by the time I got to high school. Dad, I ain't paying attention no more. Civics and economics and all that. All nations, this is the law. All nations have a religious foundation. They're built upon a set of ideas and principles that are ultimately rooted in a people's faith or in who or what they consider to be sovereign. These ideas are reflected in the laws of a nation. Hence, law is the working religion of a people. Law emanates from what a people consider to be right and true. Thus, when a society institutes laws, they are encoding what they consider to be the truth, which reveals who they consider to be sovereign. From a biblical perspective, law and truth are related. The founders of America considered the Bible to be the source of truth. Man, isn't that awesome? Clap. I mean, thank the Lord for putting those guys there. They considered the Bible to be the ultimate source of truth. When our founding fathers appealed to the laws of nature and of nature's God in the Declaration of Independence, they believed this to mean that God reveals His law, His truth, by general revelation in nature and conscience of man. The laws of nature, and by special revelation in the Bible, the laws of nature's God. Thus, they would almost universally agree with these words of founder Noah Webster. The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitution and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. It's so simple. And we got how many laws on the books to make it so difficult? They've taken the Ten Commandments and they got 10,000 laws or more. Maybe not that many. They got a bunch. Education. A people cannot be ignorant and free. Benjamin Franklin said that ignorance produces bondage. We can chew on that one a while. A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. When we know our God and the rights that He's given us, we will not be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. The last 2 years has been a great example of that here in the United States of America. The ignorance that's been multiplied in our nation. And because of, well, we can go back to lots of things. Education in America for the first few centuries was centered in the home. Because they believed it was the right and responsibility of parents to govern the education of their children. It still is the right of parents to govern the education of their children. And if we as parents and grandparents are not making sure of that, we're failing. They brought up their families in a sturdy virtue and in living faith in God without which nations perish. The American home passed on the faith and virtue necessary for liberty. The family, both parents and grandparents, were to teach the youth how the world works from a biblical perspective. Education's wearing a wreath of victory which is obtained when children are well instructed in the Lord. Liberty. The fruit of a people with biblical faith, morality, law, and education is liberty. The forefathers' monument tells us that Christianity produces liberty. After all, Jesus came to liberate man. It was for freedom that Christ came to set us free, Galatians 5:1. He gave us internal freedom from the bondage of sin, as well as the external freedom from the fruit of the sin in the earth. He came to give us both personal and civil freedom. He came not only to bring internal personal salvation, but also external political freedom. Christ provided God's pathway to liberty for man, which is from the internal to the external. God's the author of liberty, all liberty. Amen. Almost all civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origin to the principles of the Christian religion. I'm getting to the end. So it's important that we understand the great liberty that God desires us to have. Lack of knowledge of the value and source of our liberty has caused many people today to give up their liberty for a little security and care. You know, that's evidence of the people voting their pocketbook and not the Bible when we go to the polls. The freedom our forefathers gave us can only be preserved if we're willing to defend it at all costs. And me and Brian back there, we're like, bring that black regiment robe back on. We want to be generals in that army. Let's go at the all-cost thing. Right, Brian? We go there. He told me last week, he said, just buy more ammunition, more food. We're ready. The seated statue of liberty has a sword in his hand prepared to protect the family and protect liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, and it's necessary to overcome tyranny and preserve peace. Most Americans today have forgotten the sources of pride paid for our liberty. We have abandoned the principles necessary to live free. We put aside the matrix of liberty presented to us in the forefathers' monument and failed to acknowledge God Almighty as the giver of life and liberty. Consequently, we've begun to lose our liberty, our happiness, and the fruit that comes from obeying the King of all nations. Let us cry with our founders for God to once again deliver us from a house of bondage and use this nation as a theater of greater events than yet have been known to mankind. That just struck me, y'all. I'm like, Lord, I won't read that if you don't want me to. And I didn't get a release to not read it. You know, when we recognize where we've come from, we're going to know how to get where we're going. If we don't, history repeats itself and we continue to walk in ignorance. And we're not ignorant. We just have gotten lazy. We can fix all that. Huh?
You become like the God you serve.
Yeah. We've just got to step up and be who God called us to be. And I'm excited about it. You know, it's like sometimes, Alan, my aggressiveness overrides a few things and I've got to calm it back down. But, you know, personal opinion jumps in there. And the Lord's saying, I don't need your opinion, I need your obedience. And I'm like, yes, sir, I can do that. And so I really got diligent about praying, first of all, for all men. And listen, I'm not putting anything on nobody. You read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you do as God instructs you to do on when, how to pray. But he said, first of all, and it struck me, for me, it was an obedience thing, howdy. He said, I want you to start here right now. Because I had a routine. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to get out of this routine. He said, I want you to change some things up. And so our pastors, all of our men and women positions of authority and leadership, even though we don't like them, I don't mention some names because I just have a real issue with that. But I do bring them before the Lord. And with the title of the office they occupy, I'm just not willing to mention their name, Janet. I'm not there yet. God's working on me. But I'm to pray for pastors, y'all, pastors in the body of Christ, so that we fill our spot. And those other people, they will either fill their spot, or because of our obedience to pray for pastors in the body of Christ, for us to fill our spot, God will take them out. I don't know how true this is, but they said the other day that, like, Mike can tell us, there's been 7 or 8 people in the house that have died in the last 30 days or something. Just died. And there were some cars burned up the other day, wasn't there, somewhere? Huh? There were some cars burned up that actually they were waiting on Biden to come get in. Something to do with Secret Service or something, I don't know. Anyhow, and they said electrical short. He said, yeah, it's electrical short, all right. Nevertheless, I want to encourage you, understand where we have a responsibility. And we need to begin to really lay aside Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside this, not necessarily sins. There's weights that are besetting us. If you got sin, we'll lay it aside. We want to recognize and lay that aside. But some of those weights, we like to hold on to them because a lot of them are pleasurable, but they're distractions. And some of them aren't. Some of them are tools. So we want discernment. We want the Lord to open eyes of understanding so we discern and know what to lay aside, what to hold on to, and then we go from there. But I encourage you, man, just get excited about what God's got for you to do and understand where we've come from and just pay attention. Lord, set a guard before my mouth and keep watch at the door of my lips. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you today. There's people in here today that maybe they've never recognized that you sent your son Jesus while we took communion today to recognize and thank him for what he did for us. And maybe there's some sitting here today that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but Lord, you're dealing with them today. And today is their day of salvation. It's today that their spirit's reborn and they come into your kingdom and realize that, Father, there's a heaven, there's a hell. You know, we're not in a world of Republicans and Democrats. We're in a world of good and evil. And we got good wrestling against evil. And there's two sides. There ain't no middle ground. And you're a good God and you don't send nobody to hell. But if we don't recognize and believe that Jesus is your son, that he came here and lived and died for us and was crucified on the cross and you raised him the third day, if we don't believe that and we don't accept that, we're going to hell. We're going to be eternally separated from you. But Lord, thank you for opening the eyes of every one of us in here's understanding. Anyone listening that's never made Jesus the Lord of life, and you want to do that today, we're all going to pray a prayer together. The believers are going to pray, just so we want you to pray, and this be your day of salvation, that you come into your eternal destiny to live eternally in the presence of a loving God. And all the things, the benefits that go along with it, because he daily loads us with benefits. So we're all going to pray this prayer together. Believers, let's all pray. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, please pray this prayer with us and make Christ the Lord of your life today. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner, but you sent Jesus to die for me. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for me, for living, dying, shedding your blood. I realize what all that meant. Now I'm asking you to come into my heart, my innermost being. Be my Lord and Savior. I give you my life, and from this day forward, I'm going to fulfill the destiny that you created for me before the foundations of the world. Thank you, Lord. I receive my salvation, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If today was the day that you made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to count to three. I want you to raise your hand. I won't embarrass you, but we'd like to give you a Bible. And just so that you'll have somewhere to start, you need to, if you did, you need to get in a good Bible-believing church and come ask questions. Ready? One, two, three. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, y'all look up. I thank you. I hope everybody in here is truly saved. I thank y'all so much. That's the fun to me. And at some point, y'all, I believe God will move me on to some other area. But right now, I have to be obedient, and I have to share what I know He told me to share. And we're entering, I think, a brink here. We're in an area of time where it's of the utmost importance that the church truly return to the principles that this nation was founded on, and our preaching and teaching be without, it be the Word of God. We not be trying to please a board, you know. Pray for those pastors that are—they're trapped. They're trying to support a family, and they're trying—and they're trying to please a board. And their wife's going, "Well, you better preach what they said to preach." And he's like, "Babe, should I fear man or should I fear God? Do I believe God's going to take care of me, or do I believe He's not going to take care of me?" And I quit, and I give it to Howdy here. Go.